Trust you have your Bibles this morning. I'd like to ask you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which will set the stage for us as we prepare to hear what the Word of the Lord has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's great to see you all here today. I praise the Lord that He has drawn you to be with us and that He has allowed me the privilege to be here as well. And has given us the privilege to read His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yes, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to those that examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Peter? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goes to warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or says He it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power or this authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so, the Lord has ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But, and he marks a major transition here with this word, but, I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation or a stewardship of the gospel is committed to me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make it free. I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. And unto Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but being under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. We'll pause the reading right there for now. But I wanted to point out, as just set up for our message in a few minutes, that really the Apostle Paul has given us two main ideas here. In verses 1 through 14, the idea is, as an apostle, or as a preacher, a pastor, a missionary, whatever, we have the right to be supported for spiritual work. He says, the Lord has ordained that to be the case, he says in verse number 14. The Lord has ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But, he says in verse 15, despite the fact that I have this right this authority, this power, as he calls it. I have not used it. I have foregone support for my work so that I might not hinder the cause of the gospel. And we'll see this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a very marvelous example for us of something that I think to most of us hits pretty close to home. I mean, if we don't receive our paycheck, then things go awry. You know, the bills don't get paid and we are not happy and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The Apostle Paul says, though God has given us the right to be supported as ministers of the gospel, he says, I have foregone that so that I will not hinder the gospel. And there's a couple of things buried in that notion that I'd like to just draw to your attention. First of all, when he went to a place like Corinth, he did not ask support from them. He will say in 2 Corinthians 11, I, quote, robbed other churches to do ministry in your town. I worked with my own hands night and day, losing sleep, working my fingers to the bone at my trade to make sure that I would not have to ask you people for money. That's what he says. And why? Well, he doesn't want to be a hindrance for one. He doesn't want to be like the false teachers that come in and say, you know, pay up for my services. You know, you owe me a fee for speaking, which is very common today, of course. You know, famous people or former presidents or whatever go around and they get a fee for their speaking. Paul does not do that. He also does not do that because he wants himself to be an illustration of the fact that the gospel is free of charge. There is no cost to the gospel. The gospel is offered by Jesus Christ free to all who will simply receive it. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want to come to town and say, I'm offering you a free gospel, now pay up. What does that? Doesn't seem to add up. And so he says, basically, I am in illustration of this. Now, he says in verses 19 to 23, I have become all things to all people. And he gives all those examples to the Jew, to the one under the law, to the one without the law, to the weak person, whatever. He doesn't change his message, but he accommodates himself to those people in the ways in which they have scruples that he can avoid causing offense. The gospel is enough offense in and of itself. And he says, I do that I might by all means save some people. I will do whatever it takes. I will give up, he says, and this is where I want you to hear this out, an example of selflessness for the gospel. He says, I will give up not my luxuries, not my wants, but I will give up my very rights, my very authority as one to receive support for the ministry of the gospel. I will give that all up and anything else for the cause of my Savior. And this is a great word for us that we need to be that kind of people as well, to be able to make ourselves servant to others that they may hear and understand the gospel. Are we willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? To become a servant, to give up your so-called precious rights and your so-called needs and wants and desires. Yeah, it's a legitimate authority that Paul has, but he's willing to give that up and become nothing just so that people will get saved. He is so dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus that way that he will give up anything to allow somebody to hear and know the gospel. And I wonder if we're willing to do that. Not just me, but you folks also. You know, this is where Christian liberty comes in. What he's saying is, I have liberties. I have liberties to be myself. I'm not under the law. I have rights to receive support for the gospel, but I'm not going to use any of those. I'm not even going to use my liberties. He said, I will voluntarily curtail my liberties in order to not offend people. Are we willing to do that? You know, we always talk about liberty. Christians have liberty. But the example in the scriptures is we use that liberty for a good purpose, not for ourselves, but we may even curtail it. We may turn it down a notch so that we don't cause offense to other people. That was the issue in earlier in 1 Corinthians where he said, look, if my eating of meat is going to cause my brother to offend, then he says, I will never eat meat again. I will go on vegetables. You know, he's willing to give that up. Legitimate things, things that are not wrong things, things that are not sin in and of themselves, he will give up. Will we? Or do we hold on to them? You know, I got to have my rights. Don't take them away from me. That's not how the Lord would have us to be. We are to be servant to all, not lording it over them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given us the Word of God and allowed us to prepare our hearts for the upcoming message. I pray, Lord, that you will transform us. Those that are in this room as believers, I cry out to thee, Lord, please help us to be faithful. Help us not to depart from the truth. Help us to ever study the Word and to have it cause a change in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray especially that you will help us not to use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, as a cloak for evil, but that you will help us to use it rightly and to set it aside when it would cause another brother to stumble. Give us this attitude and this desire in our hearts. Our Father, I want to thank you that even before we come to this kind of realization that you have worked in our lives, you have drawn us to the Son of God. You have caused us to recognize that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've caused us, Lord, to realize that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that you commended your love toward us in that way. And Lord, that if we would just simply call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord would not be ashamed, but Lord would be given eternal life. And Lord, so we thank you for this. And as we continue on in our Christian walk, we recognize that First John, that letter that he wrote of five chapters to remind the believers of tests of fellowship, tests of life, that he told us there that if any man says that he's without sin, he's a liar and he's making God out to be a liar. We know that we all still stumble in many ways. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the insight and discernment to see that in our own lives and to confess those things before thee, and so to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, which didn't just cleanse us once in some sense and be forgotten, but that it continually cleanses, that his sacrifice for sin is once for all effective, for all sin, for all time. And we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to come into the provision of that benefit. Lord, I want to pray also that you will help us to bring this message to the lost that are around us in our work, school, neighborhood, whatever. That, Lord, we would not be lazy, that we would not be scared, we would not be timid about sharing the good news of the gospel with others. If we really believe that it's necessary for salvation, help us to live that way and not to be scared of sharing it again with others. This morning, Lord, I want to pray also for several people in our assembly. I think of Mary Pine, and I pray, Lord, that you will continue to help her, to comfort her in the hour of her need. We think also of Ethel, who's there in Chelsea also, the retirement community. And Lord, really, as we have seen, awaiting your call to go home, and we pray that you will also comfort her and give her peace. give her a quietness about her soul and a restfulness. And Lord, we pray that we just thank you for the many years that you have given her upon this earth. In 2 days, it will be 92 of those years. And Lord, we know that she made a profession of faith in Christ years ago, and that she has desired to live her life faithful to him. We trust, Lord, that you will help her in this, the last hour as well of her life on this earth, to just to have that understanding of the grace and presence of God around her. Lord, I wish also to pray for our brother Ben Howison and his service to our country and to us, we could say personally, as he serves in the military there in Iraq. Grant him safety, we pray. And Lord, there was another situation where a young man with a family of a couple of children was killed in a car accident in Iraq. He was a soldier, but he was killed in that strange way, it would seem to us. And we just pray for the family. I've forgotten his name just now, but I pray for his family, for his wife, and for the little ones, and for the parent, grandparents. And Lord, we just commit that to you. There must be 1,000 stories like that around this country. And Lord, we would not want to forget them and the pain that is in their souls at this hour. But Lord, we thank you that these young men and women have gone out to see to it that we would still have the freedom to worship the living and true God, the one who says in the scriptures that I know no other. There is no other God. And so, Lord, we thank you for that privilege to continue to worship you. I want to pray, Lord, for Scott Coaster as well. And Lord, we know that today is the last day that he will be with us on a Lord's Day until he comes back by visiting this way. We trust, Lord, that you will help him with the last minute arrangements that he must make and the travel preparations later this week to go to his new job. We pray, Lord, that you will provide a sound Bible teaching ministry there for him to be attached to. We pray that he will use his gifts there. We pray that you'll help us to not neglect to pray for our brother and for his needs as well. Lord, thank you for giving us the time that we've had with him, and just bless him, we pray. Lord, this morning I also want to pray for the Francisco family and for the loss that they sustained last week, and that Donna was her body was put to rest in the cemetery this Wednesday. We thank you, Lord, for her testimony of faith. And this gives us great hope and encouragement that we shall see our sister again. And Lord, I want to pray also for Margaret McFadden and for the needs that are represented by that, just that name, just causing us to remember her great health difficulty. And Lord, that you will sustain her and that you will give her peace and comfort as well. Pray for her husband and for Kevin and for Kelly as they consider what all these things mean and how they should react to them. Lord, I pray for some among our assembly here today who also have physical ailments, afflictions of one nature or another. We pray also, Lord, for those that are beset in their mind with difficulties of thoughts and anxieties, that, Lord, you'll help them to recognize that you, O Lord, are an ever-present help in the time of trouble. That, Lord, we can cry unto thee, the rock that is higher than I, than we, and find relief in our time of need. Lord, use us this morning, we pray, as we are here to be instruments of glory, instruments fit for the Master's use, that we may bring honor to your name and that of your Son. We just commit that to you now with earnest desire that we would, so some wonderful things would happen here this morning, and it would not just be a run-of-the-mill ritual that we trod through or walk through in some dejected way, but Lord, that we are energized and excited about the opportunity to hear from God, from his word. And we ask for your help in this morning. Thank you for all who are here. Thank you for those who are attending to our physical needs, the ushers, and all those that are upstairs with the children as well. We thank you again for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we would also ask you to open your hymnals and turn to page 285 so that you can follow the words as we sing this rather new hymn to us here at the church. So if you would just follow with us, please. Page 285.
Flies by so quickly from the time the service begins until now. I'm looking at my watch and thinking, how did that happen? Well, I hope it's time flies while you're having fun worshiping the Lord together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5 is where we have arrived now in our journey through this second letter that's in the scriptures from Paul, the apostle, to the Corinthians. Of course, this is actually the fourth letter that he wrote to them. Two, God did not inspire and see fit to place into the canon of scripture. Now, remember last time in chapter 11 and verse 1, the apostle Paul has kind of started a very sarcastic part of his letter. And he sarcastically requests the Corinthians, now could you just bear with me, just listen to me, just for a minute, as I tell you a few things that are necessary. First of all, he says, you should bear with me because I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I am so concerned about your pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ that I have to say some things. So please hear me out. They were in danger, it turns out, of being spoiled from the single-hearted devotion, the simplicity that is in Christ. And this really leads right into the second reason that they should put up with a little bit of his folly, as he calls it. Not only that he was concerned for them, but the concern was well-founded, that they were beginning to court, as it were, false teachers. They were allowing them to come into their midst. He says, hey, put up with me at least, just for a minute. If you can put up with them, you can put up with me. And that's what he says really in verse 4, when he says, you might well bear with him, you know, with them. You can put up with them, but you can't put up with me. What is this? So those are two reasons really why Paul says, you know, please listen. Just forbear with me just for a minute. But there are two other reasons that we didn't get to last week, and they're given in verses 5 to 15. The first reason, starting in verse 5 and running down through verse number 12, is that Paul is comparing himself to the other so-called apostles. We'll find out that they're false, but he is comparing himself to them. And he says, look, I'm not any lesser than they are. In fact, we know that he's greater than they are, but he's not any lesser, certainly. And he gives us some justification for that statement in that section. The second thing that he says, or the fourth reason for why they should listen to him is not only because he cares for them and they are in danger because they're listening to a different gospel, and also because he's not any less than these other so-called apostles, but because these other so-called apostles are actually false apostles. They're pseudo-apostles. They are doing great damage to not only the Corinthians, but also to many others. And he just points it out and says, look, listen up. These guys, you need to get rid of them. They are not worth your time at all. They are doing great damage. And so this is the framework in which this passage now sits. These two additional reasons why they should listen to him, and really they form a great defense for his apostolic authority. He says, you know, hey, I am an apostle. He said that in chapter 10. He says, I'm not any behind these other so-called apostles, and he says these other ones are false ones. Somebody's coming in and saying, you know, Paul, he's just an apostolic pretender. But Paul says, no, actually, they are the pretenders. They are the ones that are doing the great damage. So we start out here with verse 5, and he says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, let me just help you to understand what this means. We have to grasp the idea that Paul has started out in verse 4, well, really in verse 1, but especially in verse 4, to really lay on a heavy layer of sarcasm. And he says, you would do well to listen to these false teachers. Not really meaning that, of course, but just saying, you know, you are, and by implication, you shouldn't be, you know. And so he continues in this sarcastic mindset or approach, and he says, for I think that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. You know, some translations put it, the most eminent apostles. He's not talking about Peter and James and John here. He's talking about these false teachers that come in that he'll talk about in later on in the passage, well, verse 13, such that are false apostles. Verse 12, some who desire an occasion to boast. He's talking about those people. He's saying, Corinthians, you're listening to these false teachers. You think they're these super great apostles. He says, I'm not any farther behind, or I'm not any less than they are, these so-called super apostles, which he's going to take them off that pedestal in the Corinthian church, and he's going to take that pedestal and just wipe it out in just a minute. And he's going to say, these are false apostles. But just for the moment, sarcastically speaking, you look at these super apostles and you compare me to them, just as they compare them to themselves, remember, in chapter 10, unwisely. And Paul says, you will find that I'm not any farther behind them than what they have said. And so he says, he's setting the stage here. I am now going to, unfortunately, compare myself to them. If that's the only thing that you Corinthians can listen to, the only thing that you can understand, even though it's unwise for us to compare ourselves to other people, the real standard of commendation is God Himself. He says, if I have to use that method to get you to understand the danger that you are bringing yourself into, I will do it. That's why he calls it folly. He says, just bear with me a little bit as I go off into foolish territory here on your grounds, so to speak, to tell you what you need to hear. And so he starts out with one comparison in verse 5 and 6 and another one in verses 7 to 12. The first comparison, he says this, though I be rude in speech, that is, untrained or, you know, a simpleton, as it were, in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have thoroughly been made manifest in you in all things. Paul says this, look, I might not have the best rhetorical style. I might not be the golden-tongued orator. I might not be the best speech maker. I might be untrained in those things. But, he says, not in knowledge. And you know that, Corinthians, plainly. We have been thoroughly manifest in your sight. This is an amazing thing. The Corinthians knew all about Paul. They knew all about the false apostles. And yet they still had to be reminded that he had the knowledge that God gave to him. The knowledge that he received was knowledge directly from Jesus Christ. You remember in Galatians 1, he said that Paul, I'm an apostle, not of men, not of the will of man, but of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18, where he said that he spent 3 years in the wilderness of Arabia. And that's where we commonly understand that he received revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. Paul is not an oddball apostle in the sense that he did not get revelation from Christ. He did. He's odd because of his the way he started out. And he was a little bit behind the times, as it were. He said, I was as one born out of due time. But Paul, like the other 11 apostles, the other 12 actually, once the full 12 was restored in Acts chapter 1, spent 3 years receiving revelation from Jesus Christ. Those years in Arabia. And he received revelation that about the gospel, about the church age. He said, these things which God revealed to me, which were not made known in other ages to the sons of men, Ephesians chapter 3. He received revelation from Christ. He had those 3 years of instruction too, just a little delayed from the other 12 apostles. And so that was the source of his revelation. He could say, Jesus told me this, and I'm giving you the commands and the information that Jesus told me. That's how he could be authoritative. That's the only way I could be authoritative. If I say what Jesus said, then I have the ability to say, you got to listen up, because you're not listening to me, really. You're listening to Christ. But now, not only regarding the source of his knowledge, but the use of his knowledge. Remember in 1 Corinthians 8 that Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He had this huge amount of new revelation from Jesus. And yet I think we have to understand that he used it properly. He did not come there to, you know, take a Bible twice as large as this one and bang it on somebody's head. He was very careful to be edifying in his use. In fact, he said that back in chapter 10, he said, we have not been given this authority for destruction, but to build you up. And in fact, the revelation was so great that chapter 12 will tell us that in order to avoid the pride that comes with knowledge, what did God give to Paul? It told us there that he gave him a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure with the abundance of the revelations. So not even the Apostle Paul could escape clean from the problem that love, that knowledge puffs up. And we've got to be careful about that. Knowledge does puff up, as Paul says, and you can use it against people. Love edifies, and love must be tied with knowledge. And maybe it would be good for us to all have a thorn in the flesh so that we wouldn't think we're so special. But to be reminded that we have received a great abundance of revelation in the Scriptures, and that we're to use it not to beat somebody into submission, but to edify them and to build them up. And so that's the source and the use of the Apostle Paul's knowledge. Now, the contrast really in verse 6 then, given what he knows from God himself, from Jesus himself, the contrast is this: rudeness in speech on the one hand and knowledge on the other. May I say it this way? He is not concerned really at all about form. He wants substance. He's not concerned about style. He wants the message. He doesn't want all of the great rhetorical ability and all of the ability to make speeches and to convince people with some persuasive way or charisma. He wants revelation from God. He wants the message. He doesn't care about the delivery as much as what is delivered. And so you see all kinds of speakers even today. In Paul's day, there's nothing new, friends. People would come there to Corinth or to other Greek cities, and they would put on a show of rhetorical excellence, and people would go, "Wow!" But what was there behind that rhetorical excellence? Nothing. The Apostle Paul comes and they say, "Look, in bodily presence he's weak, he can't speak at all." But Paul says, "God is pleased to use the foolishness of the world to bring people to submission to the gospel." And so as you look today and you think about what is church to be about, is it to be about form or substance? Is it to be about style, delivery, or the message? And Paul says it's all about the message. It's about the message. It's about the content. It's about the knowledge that is conveyed. There are a lot of flashy preachers out there. I don't think that I fall into that category myself. I hope you don't either. But a lot of flashy preachers. But what's their message? What is their message? Is it pop culture? Is it popular books? Is it philosophy? Is it psychology? Or is it, as Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's a hard saying, but it's true. And so I appreciate this, what he has said here, because I've been one to try to concern myself with the message, with the information, with the doctrine, not with the style, not with the delivery. Those things are nice, but they can distract, or they can be diametrically opposed to the gospel message. And so he's concerned about content. And so in his comparison with these other teachers, he says, "Look, they may have the speech, but I've got the knowledge. I've got the truth. I've got the truth that can set you free." He then compares his method in verse 7. He says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself." As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not? God knows. God knows I love you, he's saying. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off the occasion from them which desire an occasion to glory, that they may be found even as we are. Paul, again, as we said earlier this morning in 1 Corinthians 9, he did not want to appear to be preaching for money. And so when he came to Corinth, he says, I took support from other churches, the other churches of Macedonia. Philippi, for instance, sent me once and again to supply my needs. I worked with my own hands so that I would not have to charge you folks for the gospel. So then the charge seems to come up. Well, Paul, if you're not charging for the gospel, what is your message really worth? Maybe your message is worthless. And he's now addressing that potential charge that's been laid at his feet. And he says, no, my preaching the gospel is an illustration, again, of the freeness of the gospel. My preaching of the gospel without money has taken me great pains to implement. He said in another place in 2 Thessalonians and also 1 Thessalonians, he worked night and day. It's like he was a vocational, he was the tent maker of tent makers, obviously, right? He worked. It's like if I worked a full-time job and then came and did all the church work as well and lost sleep because of it. That's what he did. It was not a worthless message, of course. He was not sinning in not charging them for what he did. But he didn't want to be a burden to those believers. He went without, verse 7 says, so that they could be lifted up. He was put down so that they could be brought up. I put myself into poverty, he says, so that I could give you the gospel and you could be exalted. That you could have the knowledge of God and all of the riches that are in Christ Jesus at my expense. And he gives another reason here in verse 10. And as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Not because I don't love you, he says, but I want to cut off the opportunity for those false teachers to be able to boast that they are just like the Apostle Paul. He says, you hit him in the pocketbook. That's what he's doing. He's saying, they might be, quote, like me. Remember, he's comparing himself to them. But he says, I bet you they will not become like me in this regard. They will not stop taking payment for their services. How does he know that? Well, they're just preaching for money. That's their whole goal, to get a paycheck. It's not to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, let's see if they will become like me. See if they shut off the spigot, you know. No, of course they're not going to do that. But Paul says, I can do that. And I'm going to boast in that, if you allow me, in my folly, to say that God has sustained me, whatever it has taken for me to preach the gospel to you. I have not cheated anyone, I have not charged anyone, and nobody is going to be able to overcome that. Because they're just looking for the money. They're not that altruistic to give up the money for the message that they're preaching. See, Paul has the right and the liberty, but he doesn't exercise it, as we said before. He is willing to give that up. He said, if I don't preach the gospel, woe is me. But if I preach it freely, I have a reward. But if I don't, he says, I still have to do my job. So he's at least doing his job. But he's trying to do it and get a reward, a boast, a thing of pride, if you will, in his folly. To say that he's able to preach without charge. And so those are the two bases of comparison. I might not have the speech skills, but I have the knowledge from God. And take that charge that I'm a worthless minister bringing a worthless message and throw it out. Because my policy has been to give you the gospel free of charge. That's why I did what I did. Now, the next major section of the text, verse 13, another reason why they should put up with what Paul is saying, because such are false apostles. False teachers. Remember these super apostles, these eminent apostles, these ones that are put up there on that pedestal? Paul says, let me tell you about that pedestal. That pedestal is nothing. You need to take that pedestal and destroy it, because these people are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He gives three descriptions of them. He says they're false. In the Greek, it's pseudo, just like you'd expect, a pseudo-apostle. They are not true. They're deceitful workers. Boy, they are trying to beguile the Corinthians, deceiving them, not telling them the truth. And finally, they are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They are wolves, in other terms, in sheep clothing. They try to dress themselves up to look like an apostle, to look like a preacher, but they're not. Why should we be surprised? Verse 14 says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Have you seen an angel lately? Which kind? A good one or a bad one? How can you tell? It says that Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. Satan was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the one who is the most beautiful of God's creation. Do you think he can't make himself look pretty appealing? Therefore, in verse 15, it says, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So why should we be surprised that people that are false, deceitful workers transform themselves into the apostles of Christ? They try to make themselves look good. Again, they don't have, you know, proud to be a false apostle written on the back of their t-shirt. They are trying to trick people. You know, Satan runs around today trying to get people to be convinced that they've seen a message from God or an angel or something like that, when in fact what is being brought to their attention is straight, as the saying goes, from the pit of hell. Deceitful as it is, with some words that sound fancy and theological and spiritual, but they're not. And even if an angel brought to you another gospel, should you listen? Say Gabriel came to you, so to speak, so you thought, and brought to you another gospel. Would you listen? The Apostle Paul said, in other terms, that this is the golden standard. If an angel from heaven itself comes and brings to you another gospel, let that one be accursed. That one will be judged according to his works, as the end of verse 15 says. I don't care, he says, if I bring to you a different gospel, if an angel does it, if anybody does it, it's recorded in the Word and that's it. There's no other standard by which we may go. Even if you think it's an angel, I ask again, which kind of angel? Satan? And it says here about these false teachers that their end shall be according to their works. You know that everybody is judged according to their works? Did you ever think of that? Everybody. Everybody's judged according to their works. Believers are rewarded according to their works. They're not judged as to their eternal salvation on the basis of their works, but they are rewarded according to their works. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Rewards according to faithfulness and service and and all of that. But unbelievers themselves also will be judged according to their works. It says in Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, one of the books will be opened. It will be the book of life. And unfortunately, everybody that shows up at that judgment will find that their name is missing. But there are other books that are opened, and all of these books contain all the works of those ungodly people. And the Bible says that they will be judged according to that which is in the books, the book of their works. And in every case, without fail, they will be found lacking of the righteousness of Christ, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Because nobody's works can add up to what is necessary for the gospel. And you know, friends, some people's works are going to get them in a lot of more hot water, so to speak, than others. These people will be judged according to their works. Not just that they didn't believe, but it would be better for, say, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord said, in the day of judgment than it will be for you. There are levels of punishment. The Scriptures very clearly delineate that. And these people trying to deceive even God's elect and bringing them a false gospel will be judged severely on that basis. They dress up real nice, but underneath is full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you hear an apostle on the radio. Is he really an apostle? Well, it's impossible for anyone to be an apostle today. Let me make that very clear. The qualifications for true apostleship, I've listed a couple of them. Excuse me, on the conclusion section of the notes. First of all, you had to be a witness of the ministry and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you had to be appointed by Christ directly. You look at all the apostles, that's true for all of them. And you had to work the signs of an apostle, miracles. There is no one today who does that. No one who can say, I witnessed the ministry of Jesus or His resurrection or His ascension into heaven. So just forget the idea that there are true apostles today, but there are a bunch of false ones. They're all over the place. The cults, the isms, the icks, the ticks, whatever. They all have their false apostles. Now just remember from back in chapter 11, that Paul was terribly concerned that the Christians there would be purely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Corinthians in verse 4 tells us we're courting those that brought a different gospel. And as we find out now, these people are totally false apostles. It's not very accepted sometimes if you are to tell somebody directly, you know, your favorite preacher is on Satan's payroll. But it has to be said if it's true. One who brings a different gospel has to be avoided, like the Black Death, the bubonic plague. You've got to avoid that. Friends, we've got to be discerning. We've got to look at their doctrine. We've got to look at what they believe. We've got to look at what they teach. They can have all the nice delivery in the world, all of the heart-rending stories and the great illustrations, and it'll come to nothing. Don't just accept smooth speech. If it's not true, turn it off and get back to the Scriptures. Just a final illustration. Some of you probably have seen or remember that old game show that started in 1956. I think it was called To Tell the Truth. Remember that? And the basic principle of that game was that you had three people, two imposters and one true person who did some strange job. You know, he went to the moon or something like that, you know. And the other two are trying to make like they also went to the moon, and you had your panel of questioners, and they were trying to figure out who is the real astronaut here or whatever it is. And then they'd have their votes and they'd win money based on who was correct and all that sort of thing. The whole point of the game was that you had two imposters and one true person, right? And what was the question that came then at the end of the game to unmask the real person? Will the real astronaut please stand up? And the point of this passage is to say, will the real apostle please stand up? And would you please recognize when there are imposters in your midst? Check them out and make sure that you are not being tricked. You know, even today that phrase is used, will the real whatever stand up? Will the real you stand up? You know, if you're putting on a facade, playing a game, if somebody asks you, will the real you please stand up and let me know what you're really all about? Are you genuine? Are you like the genuine apostle, the genuine astronaut in the illustration? Or are you like the imposter? The Apostle Paul came to preach the free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted people to genuinely believe in that gospel so that they would not be tricked by the false apostles. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Are you, in that sense, a little more insulated from false teaching than you would be otherwise? Or are you just sitting there and, you know, an imposter? Will the real you please stand up, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be genuine? And notice the real apostle here, not the false ones. That's the Apostle Paul's great heart's cry. And inasmuch as I could share his burden, I would say the same. My responsibility is for you folks. And it'd be surely a tragedy if there were some here that fell through the cracks and didn't receive the Lord and we didn't see you in heaven. How sad it would be. And so if you hear these words live or on tape and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please do. I urge you. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy.